All right, the youth can be dismissed for Sunday school. The rest of us, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, just a reminder, there should be one on a chair somewhere within reach. Definitely grab one so you can follow along in our study, Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, welcome to everybody. Good to see you all, especially those of you who are newer. It's a joy to have you gather with us for corporate worship. We are in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. And if you are newer with us, we take the Bible as it is, the Word of God, all 66 books from God, inerrant, sufficient. And we pick entire books of the Bible and then go verse-by-verse through them and kind of let God decide what the next topic of discussion will be. So we're in verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, in a series in Romans 12 called Saved for What? Saved for What? And today's study will be, it'll take us a couple weeks to get through it as we're looking at Saved to Serve, spiritual gifts. Saved to Serve. Well, yesterday, about 20 of us Cornerstone guys, as Matt mentioned, got home. I returned from the annual Shepherds Conference. It was a wonderful conference, so Christ-centered, Christ-exalting at our mother church, at Grace Community Church in Southern California. And thank you to the wives and the married guys for sacrificing your husbands to be away for the week. We were in attendance there with about 5,000 guys from 70 different countries, 70. So just a wonderful time to meet new brothers and got to meet guys from all over. I met some guys from the Caribbean and the Bahamas there, just slugging it out, planting churches, doing different things. A great time. The theme of this year's conference was, of course, exalting Christ in evangelism. Exalting Christ in evangelism. So lots of great encouraging preaching on Christ, the gospel, not being ashamed of Christ. And just such a special time to sing with 5,000 other guys. It was sort of a taste of heaven, singing the glories of Christ. But besides exalting Christ in the preaching and singing, there was something very, very special about this conference that powerfully exalted Christ. In addition, again, to the singing and the preaching. And that was the volunteers from our mother church, from Grace Church, who served us at the conference and were using their spiritual gifts. To pull off this conference took 1,000 volunteers from our mother church, 1,000, who were using their spiritual gifts in all kinds of ways. Many of them took their paid time off from their normal jobs to be at the conference all week before, during, and after to prepare for it. That was their vacation. And everywhere you looked, there was someone, you know, taking out the trash, serving you a cup of coffee, loading up a plate of fresh berries for you, encouraging you. At one point, we had a seasoned gentleman, probably about in his early 80s, just come up to a bunch of us and just started encouraging us. We're so glad you're here, and asking us questions about life and ministry. They had a volunteer prayer team that was, they were praying for everybody by name and praying for their churches. You could write down prayer requests and they'd take them and pray for you. And again, musicians using their spiritual gifts, volunteers at the free juice bar, volunteers at the shoe shine, excellent preaching and teaching and on and on and on. 1,000 volunteers joyfully using their spiritual gifts as a church to serve the 5,000 of us. A church just teeming with Christ-centered servants, a beautiful picture of the transforming grace of Christ. And so as we were the recipients of their spiritual gifts of the church, it made me think of our next passage as we're getting into a wonderful section here in Romans 12, 6 to 8 on the topic of spiritual gifts. And so for the next few studies, as we're in this kind of section here in verses 4 to 8 on saved to serve, we'll take a look at what God says about this issue of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And we'll attempt to answer questions like, what are spiritual gifts? Who has spiritual gifts? Is it some Christians? Do non-Christians have them? What's the power? Where do we get the power for our spiritual gifts? What are the spiritual gifts for? Those who have them, what are they for? How do you know if you have a spiritual gift? We'll attempt to answer that question. If you do have one, or some, how do you discover and develop them? Spiritual gifts. Can you have more than one? What if you don't know? Do you still serve? What do you do? And of course, what about the miraculous spiritual gifts? Like healing, tongues, miracles. What does Scripture teach about those? And so this is the topic of our next passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. So follow along as I read. I'll begin in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 and go all the way through verse 8, just for some context. God's inspired and authoritative word reads, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We'll stop there. Well, Romans, a reminder if you haven't been with us, just of the context here. Again, we began in chapter 1, verse 1. And in Romans, we saw that at the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12, this is a major turning point in the book. Romans 1 through 11, in one way or another, is all about the great love of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for unworthy sinners, rising bodily from the grave, finishing the work to meet the greatest need of the human race, and that is the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to God, and eternal life, safely exiting this one and entering the next. That Romans 1 through 3 began and said, newsflash, you need a Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfect. We've all fallen short. Romans 3 to 5, and God, motivated by his love, despite a world that rejects him, that shakes their fist at him, God said, I am still going to send my Son. And Christ, moved by mercy, moved by his love for sinners, lived that perfect life that we could not, so that when he died on the cross, he would be the acceptable offering to God the Father in the place of sinners as a substitute. That on the cross, he took the sin and the penalty thereof for all who would ever simply believe upon him. That's how forgiveness happens. It's a substitute. Christ takes the justice we deserve. And all who simply put faith in Jesus, not by our works, but trusting in his works, we are saved, we're forgiven, permanently and irreversibly reconciled to God forever and ever. The fullness of our salvation, of course, will be revealed in eternity. Christ rose from the dead, proving he is God, proving that salvation is through him alone, and that we are his. And so Romans proceeded and through chapter 11, and then at chapter 12 is kind of like the graduation ceremony. All right, for those of you who have believed in Christ, now what? 11 chapters of God motivated by his love has done this for you. And by the way, if you have not yet been saved, you can be saved right now, today. As we learned in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, or Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it is by faith in Christ. Faith means turning from trusting in yourself, turning from your sin, turning from your works, turning from any delusion that you're going to be fine in eternity on your own, and trusting in Jesus Christ, the historical, factual Jesus who receives sinners. You can be saved today. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's chapters 1 through 11. What God has done, motivated by his love through Christ. And then chapter 12 is turning. Okay, now what are we to do? How are we to live now? You know, Schaeffer's book, How Shall We Now Live? And so that's what Romans 12 is saying. Therefore, verse 1, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of these mercies, this love of God in Christ for 11 chapters. Now, assuming you have received Jesus Christ, here's why we're saved. Here's what we are to do. What God has done for 11 chapters, now what we are to do if we have received Christ by faith. And one of the things we're seeing, we are to be different. Verse 1, that our lives are to be offered to God in worship. Worship isn't just a two-hour thing on Sunday, but constantly. We're to worship God in our marriage, worship God at work, worship God as a single, worship God as a young person. Worship God in recreation. Verse 2, we're not to be like the world. We are to love the world, but not be conformed to them. We're to be transformed. We saw we're saved for sanctification or change. Verse 3, we saw we are to be saved. We're saved for humility, to no longer think highly of ourselves, but to think highly of Christ and to love others. And then verse 4 to 8, this entire section here, we've given it the title, Saved to Serve. We're saved to serve others, saved to use our life to bless others. And in verse 4 to 5, we saw last week that we're to understand, you saw the terminology there, Paul uses the metaphor of a body. There's like one body has many different parts. And we talked about, you know, the lung does this and the leg does that and the eye does this. And there's so many different parts of the body and they all work together to serve each other. And this is a metaphor for how the Christian believer is to live now. And we observed that local churches break down the larger global church, and we are to gather in local churches, and we're to be a part of a local body. And that each Christian believer, we studied last week, is like a different body part. Right? You know, the lung doesn't exist for itself. The lung doesn't say, well, I'm going to be a lung over here with, you know, other lungs, and we're just going to kind of go lung out and hang out on a park bench, you know, 20 of us lungs. I don't like people who are different than me. No, the lung exists for the whole body. It takes in the oxygen and then it sends it through the blood to benefit all the other parts of the body, and that is what the Christian believer is. Once we are saved, we exist for the good locally, to serve others in the local church, to use our unique gift, skills, and resources to bless one another. The lung doesn't exist for itself, for others in the local body, and so it is with us. And then now the text gets a little bit more specific and is talking about, okay, the way we do that, one way, is through these things that God gives us called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. These are divine enablements by the Holy Spirit, consequent of salvation, for the benefit of the local body in which you find yourselves and beyond. Now, we're going to ask and answer lots of questions about these. We're just going to do a couple today. First, we want to remember, in light of the fact that this is in chapter 12, after verse 1, by the mercies of God, that God gives us spiritual gifts at salvation, right? This is an expression of God's love. You are a part of something bigger than you now, the body of Christ. And God loves every Christian believer so much that everyone gets spiritual gifts, everybody, to be a part of this thing that Jesus is doing, Matthew 16:18, building his church, broken down into many bodies, local churches throughout the world. And so this is one of the so whats of salvation, that I have a spiritual gift. You have this consequent and after salvation, not before. We'll talk much more about that next week. And so we're responsible to use them. Now, there are a few lists of spiritual gifts. You saw in verse 6 through 8, one list, right? There are seven gifts there listed: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, right? Mercy, leading. And there's a couple other lists, and we're going to look at that. 1 Corinthians 12, just turn over one book, 1 Corinthians 12. This is another place where the gifts are listed. And if you were with us long ago when we studied verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians, you remember this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. We'll start actually in verse 7. Look there, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. The Apostle Paul says, "To each one," verse 7, "is given the manifestation of the Spirit," some translations say, "for the common good, for what is profitable." Notice they're for others. Your gift is not for you to hang out and bless you. It's for others. This might be a newsflash, but throughout the week, I don't stand in front of the mirror and preach to myself, right? And preach sermons at myself, right? That would be odd. My wife would have to call Pastor Matt to sign me up for some counseling, right? Our gifts are for others. The lung exists for the body. You get the idea. Verse 8, now here's a list. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the Spirit. And notice these are all by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, to someone else faith by the Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. Verse 10, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to someone else various kinds of tongues, and to another the translation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributed into each one individually just as he wills. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 27, rather, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all have the gifts of tongues? You get it. There's all kinds of different ones. And then turn over to Ephesians 4, one more list. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So this is a list of its offices, but it's also gifts. And you saw there that back in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, that the office of apostle and teacher is listed in the same list as other gifts. Right? So all offices are gifts, but not all gifts are offices. Okay? Now back to Romans 12. Actually, let's stay in 1 Corinthians 12. Stay there. So you saw an eyebrow-raising list of gifts there. And God's people have recognized over the millennia that there are two categories of spiritual gifts. There's a couple categories. We'll talk about these two. There are what is called the temporary or confirming sign gifts, the temporary confirming sign gifts. And second, there are what's called the permanent edification gifts, the permanent edification gifts. Temporary sign or temporary confirming gifts and the permanent edification gifts. And since we're on the topic of gifts in Romans 12, and it's been a very long time as a church since we've studied these in detail from the pulpit, we'll do so. And so today we're just going to look at the temporary confirming sign gifts while we're chit-chatting about spiritual gifts, the temporary confirming sign gifts. And we're going to see several truths for outline, maybe five or so truths to understand these very important gifts, very, very important gifts. And as we do a brief reminder, like any biblical topic, this one has, of course, been controversial. We need to approach it from Scripture. The 66 books of God's Word is the authority on this topic and all others, because it's from God. This must govern our beliefs on it. Sometimes, perhaps, well-meaning people will say things like, well, okay, I know God's Word says this or that, but. and proceed to justify a position contrary to Scripture, maybe based on experience, which is a catastrophic epistemological error. It's dangerous because that's coming out from under the loving lordship of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who is our God, and it's in effect saying, well, I know you're God and you created all things and have spoken in your word, but I know better than you on this issue. I know better than you. That's not humble towards our Lord, nor loving at all. And that approach can open the door to anything, can't it? Well, I know Scripture says this, but that I shouldn't leave my wife, but I have a peace about it, and you know, it'll work out better. It'll work out better, or whatever it is. So God's word alone. And observing that is observing the loving authority of Jesus Christ. So let's look at several points on these very important gifts. Number one, on the temporary confirming sign gifts. Number one, let's look at the eras, E-R-A-S, the eras of the temporary confirming sign gifts, the eras of these gifts. Like anything in Scripture, context is so important. There have been three eras in Scripture, three eras in redemptive history in which the temporary confirming sign gifts have operated. What were they? Number one, Moses, 1450-ish, 1446 BC to about 1390 BC. Moses and Joshua, I should say. Okay, Moses is doing things like, you know, turning the Nile into blood, obviously by God's power, locusts, dark for 3 days, etc. The second era was during the ministries of, can you think of someone else? Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha, 860-ish to 800-ish BC. You have people being raised from the dead by these gentlemen. You have the Jordan River parted. You have widows being miraculously sustained. And of course, the third era of these sign gifts has been Christ and the apostles. Christ and the apostles, 30-ish to 60-ish AD of the first century. Okay, those are the eras. Those are the eras of these sign gifts. Number two. And if you haven't already, you'll see why that's important. Number two, let's talk about the purpose. Number two, the purpose of the temporary sign gifts. The purpose. The name hints a bit as far as the purpose goes, confirming sign gifts. In other words, these gifts were given by God to confirm or authenticate the messenger. They were sign gifts. What does a sign do? A couple verses, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, Peter says, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you. Notice very carefully what he says. Attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Peter's saying, you saw Jesus raise the dead, stop storms, cast out demons. Attested, that Greek word attested has the idea of a proof or an accreditation. Accreditation. What is accreditation for? It's the idea of something that demonstrates a qualification of someone. For Christ, that he was the Messiah. Isaiah 35, 700 years before he came, is listing out, here's what the Messiah will do. He'll heal blindness. He'll heal quadriplegia. And so they're supposed to say Christ is doing that, fulfilling many other prophecies, accreditation. Acts 5:12, at the hands of the apostles, it says, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Notice that word sign. They were sign gifts. And many other such verses like this in Acts. What does a sign do? Imagine you're driving to my favorite beach in the continental United States, 1,000 Steps Beach in Laguna, Three Arch Bay, it's called. I like that beach a lot. Wish I was there today. After church, of course. But imagine you drive by a sign that says, you know, Laguna Beach, 15 miles. You don't pull out with the kids or your friends at the sign and say, here we are, and get the towels out and the picnic and the Topo Chico and, you know, the beach ball and hang out at the sign. Let's party it up. We're at the sign. It's not about the sign. What does the sign do? It wants you to keep going. It points forward. It points to something more significant. That's what these gifts are, and that's why they're called signs. The signs. The signs pointing the idea that the apostles were sent from Christ, speaking for Christ, messengers of Christ, giving direct revelation, right? In other words, the New Testament. Thus says the Lord. They are representatives of Christ. So that's why these gifts are called confirming or sign gifts. They're confirming the messengers in the first century, the gospel message in this early, very transitional time, transitioning from the old to the new covenant. Very important to understand that in the context. This is a transition from the old to the new covenant. Not just, you don't go to Israel now and this isn't all about Israel. This is the gospel for the nations, Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. This is a new thing God is doing. It's also the birth. The church is born in Acts 2. This is the birthing time of something very new, the church. And so, like in human physiology, when a baby's born, there's many things that happen during the time of the birth that are not repeated later. Umbilical cords and other such things. You don't keep repeating that. A baby's born, it's foundational. Things are growing and changing. So it was in the book of Acts. Gifts of miraculous nature were needed during that time when the church is being established to confirm that this is from God and when the Bible was not yet complete. This is the purpose. Number three. Let's look at number three, the definition of the sign gifts. Number three, let's look at the definitions of the sign gifts. The definitions. So we have many that you saw, apostle. Apostle was one, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. These were men who, and remember, you had to have three qualifications to be an apostle. You had to have seen the risen Christ bodily. You had to have seen him. Number two, you had to be personally appointed as an apostle by Christ himself. And number three, you had to have been given, 2 Corinthians 12:12, you had to have been given by Christ the apostolic miraculous gift set. In other words, these sign gifts to be an apostle. If anyone says they're an apostle today, you can test them. Not with subjective, but objective criteria. And of course, there has not been one after the Apostle John, 90s-ish AD, went to be with the Lord. Okay, there, think of a foundation. Ephesians 2:20 says of the apostles that like the prophets, they were the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. They were the foundation. Let's look there actually really quick. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, very important we govern our beliefs on all things, including this, with Scripture. Not, well, I saw, or somebody told me, or this and that. Ephesians 2:20. 19, Paul says, speaking to Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the saints. Amazing, we're God's household. Incredible. Having been built on the foundation of, notice, the apostles, do you see that there? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, being the cornerstone, okay? So the apostles are the foundation. You don't keep building foundations. You don't put up framing and put a foundation on top of the framing, right? So essential gifts, they were the ones through whom in one way or another that we got the New Testament. Foundation. The Bible itself is foundation. The next of these gifts is prophecy or the prophets. 1 Corinthians 12:10, Ephesians 4:11, prophecy or the prophets. A wonderful gift, an important one. This was divine enablement of receiving revelation, in other words, words from God, receiving direct words from God, which came to be your New Testament. And in Old Testament times, it came to be the Old Testament. Direct words from God, receiving and communicating verbal revelation. After Revelation, the book of Revelation, when I say revelation, I'm saying little r. In other words, God giving words from heaven. And once we have capital R Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the Bible is completed, the canon is finished. There are no other books being added. For example, the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha, the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, etc., etc. These are not revelation from God. Okay? And this is essential. If someone comes to you and is saying, thus says the Lord, then we need to add a 67th book of the Bible and 68th and 69th and 70th and on and on and on. Very, very important. We're not to operate in a subjective manner. People can say whatever they want then. If we're going to say God told me, the next word should be a Bible verse. The next thing we say should be a Bible verse. Okay? Miracles, another gift. Miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 28. 1 Corinthians 12:10 and verse 28, or effecting of miracles, literally works of power. The ability to work completely contrary to God's typical, natural, common laws. And again, if you want definitions of these, it's probably hard to write them all down right now. You can grab them from me later. Another extraordinary gift, a wonderful gift, a gospel authenticating gift, one of these sign gifts, one of these confirming gifts. Okay, that guy is sent from God. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, very important as Moses is standing before Pharaoh. The thing that launches this is Pharaoh says, who's Yahweh that I should listen to him? When Moses says, you need to let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh found out who Yahweh was, didn't he? Sign gifts. Same as the apostles are traveling throughout the Greco-Roman world. Who are these guys to say this? Whether it's Jewish individuals saying, we're not going to believe in you and that Messiah, or Gentiles. The apostle Paul casting out demons, Acts 19. Again, this gift was required of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Healing. Another one of these temporary sign gifts. Healing. 1 Corinthians 12:9 and 28. Healing. Healing, the ability to, and this is very important, immediately, not with medicine, but immediately and completely, not partially, immediately and completely heal physical suffering, contrary to normal laws. A wonderful, incredible gift during those transitional times. Again, when the church is born, God gives this confirming, authenticating gift to authenticate the validity of the apostles and what they were doing and the message they're speaking. John and Peter, Acts chapter 3, verse 7, the quadriplegic guy or paraplegic guy, he's do you have any alms for me? Silver and gold we don't have. What I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up. Get up. And it says, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So he didn't have to go to PT. He hasn't walked ever. He's not going to PT. How do I use these ankles? He's leaping. Not only the healing of this spinal cord injury, but the ability to run and jump right away. That's a tough one to do. Acts 9:40, Peter raising Tabitha from the dead. Acts 20, verse 9, Paul raising Eutychus from the dead. Healing people of sickness, injury, paralysis. Nobody has this spiritual gift today. And if they tell you you do, if they tell you they do, excuse me, here's what you need to do. If they say, I have a spiritual gift of healing, like in the Bible, here's what you need to do. You need to get them on a plane immediately and take them somewhere like Children's Hospital in Houston or St. Jude's Hospital, Children's Hospital in Memphis. Walk them down to pediatric oncology and say, empty this floor if you have it. empty it. And we're just going to go hospital by hospital. We'll start with pediatric oncology, but won't end there. Empty this floor. So the gift of healing has ceased. That does not mean healing has ceased. It does not seem to be common, the miracle of healing, I'm saying. God could heal somebody, and we still pray for it. We prayed, Pastor Matt prayed for that in the corporate prayer time. We should, and beg God to do that. We're talking the spiritual gift, where Paul says, Eutychus, you're up. Peter says to Tabitha, you're not dead anymore. Peter says to the quadriplegic, up, no more. Languages, another one, spiritual gift of languages, AKA the gift of tongues. Sometimes this is said to be the supernatural ability to speak in some sort of ecstatic utterance of a language not spoken on earth. Sometimes it's said to be an angelic or a heavenly language. But the word, sometimes translated tongues in the New Testament, it just means language. This means language. And this was, again, a wonderful gift. It was the supernatural ability to speak a previously unlearned foreign language spoken and understood by people groups on earth for the purpose, during the transitional time from Old to New Covenant, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you don't have to become an Israelite, that you can be saved no matter what nation you are from. It was a judgment gift on Israel, right? Again, context is key in all this. Why would God do this transition from old to new? It was a judgment on Israel because many, not all, but many of them had become so hyper-nationalistic in terms of redemption that, you know, Israel's a cut above others, Israel's better than others, you need to move here and learn Hebrew. And God's saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You just believe on Christ, the all nations Savior. And so, what a creative idea of God to do this. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Incredible passage, Acts chapter 2. God, this is God motivated in his love for all nations. That's what this gift was. God motivated by his love for all nations. Verse 4, this is right at the birth of the church. They were all filled, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance, verse 7. So they were astounded and marveling and saying, behold, are not all these who are speaking Gentiles, or Galileans, excuse me? How is it that we, notice verse 8, we each hear them in our own language in which we were born. And then the languages are listed. And then the nations, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the district of Libya, around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them, verse 11, in our own languages or tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God. So, this is a bit of God's amazing creativity, somewhat of like a photo negative of Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel, wasn't it? Very interesting. God is saying, no, this is an all nations gospel. All nations. Sometimes that phrase, tongues or languages, is cited from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, if I speak with tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I have faith to remove mountains. Sometimes people say, well, it's an angelic language. I'm speaking in an utterance of angels. But of course, you understand there that what Paul is doing there, he's speaking in hyperbole. Right? You're not picking up the grand and throwing it. And neither is there some ecstatic, angelic thing. 1 Corinthians, written around 51 AD, in the first century, when these confirming gifts were still operating. And remember that chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, by the way, you can go on thecripplegate.com, and there's articles about all this in a little bit more technical detail. What's going on in 1 Corinthians 14, what about the gift of tongues, etc., among other places. There are many other good resources. But remember that Paul it's correctional in chapters 12 to 14. That entire section is Paul is correcting the pride and the immaturity of the Corinthians who are showing off, as some of them actually did have the gift of languages. Also, Paul is correcting the very popular and outlawed, proud fascination that some in Corinth had with this ecstatic utterance and babbling that was going on, among other places, that was influenced by the oracler of Delphi. If you read the history about the oracler of Delphi, this was an individual that was a sad situation, was sometimes either drunk or possessed by a demon, that would go into these ecstatic utterances, not an earthly language, and they would like get omens and, you know, should we go to war and consult wisdom from the oracler of Delphi. And so this thing became sort of a status symbol among Greek spirituality, so-called, these ecstatic babblings. And so Paul is saying, no, please, that's not what's to happen here. And so he's correcting that. And they have delivered a spiritual high and a feeling of elevated spirituality, Paul is saying, in effect, that you're above others, but Paul is rebuking that. There needs to be intelligibility, and that's the whole argument for chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, intelligibility. Other people must understand. So he's rebuking them. He's teaching them furthermore that if you're going to have a spiritual gift, it's used for others. Sometimes people will say, well, this edifies me. But then that's not a spiritual gift. That's not, spiritual gifts are for the common good, for others. The lung member doesn't hang out with other lungs and say, we're lunging out here, right? Spiritual gifts are for other people to be used in the context of edification for the body of Christ. Furthermore, something that's interesting, whenever angels spoke in history, they didn't speak in ecstatic utterances. They spoke in human language. Genesis 19:2, Joshua 5:14, Isaiah 6:3, Luke 1, Revelation 21. Of every single time when you see angels speaking, they're speaking in normal human earthly languages. Same with the scenes of heaven. Well, it's a heavenly language. Catastrophic problems with that, among others, that every time you see scenes of heaven, Revelation 4:8, 4:11, 5:5, 9 and 10, 12 and 14, 6:6, 15, 3 and 4, 16, 7, 8, 2, 19, 1 and 6. Not a single time are individuals speaking anything except for languages that are known on earth, spoken on earth, understood by individuals. And I guess the Bible, the existence thereof, is instructive in itself, because we have 66 books of the Bible given to us in normal earthly languages, which tells us the most profound expressions of worship to God are in normal earthly languages. We have in the Psalms normal intelligibility and so on. A wonderful gift, therefore, the miraculous ability to speak in unlearned foreign languages known on earth for the purpose in the transitional time of spreading the gospel. And of course, the interpretation of languages, 1 Corinthians 12:10, exactly what it is, the miraculous ability, divine enablement to interpret words of the person speaking in a foreign language without learning it, without having to learn the language. I wish I had that at times. So those are the definition. Number four, let's look at the cessation. Number four, of the sign gifts. Number four, the cessation of the temporary sign gifts. Many ways we know that they have ceased, cessation in the first century, the cessation of the apostles. Again, when the apostles are dead, and when they terminate, their office is over, John being the last one, 2 Corinthians 12:12, these were the signs of a true apostle. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, you can look at that as well later. These confirming signs, these gifts die out towards the end of Paul's ministry, though he had them earlier. Very interesting, Paul, he seems to not have the gifts later of like miracles and healing later in his ministry. You see in 1 Timothy 5, he tells Timothy with his stomach ailments, you know, drink a little wine, not just water. Well, why doesn't Paul just, you see the gifts dying out. He says, I left Trophimus sick, I think in Miletus, 2 Timothy 4:20, I think he says. He's not healing, he's not talking about these things. So, ceasing with the apostles, also ceasing with the completion of the canon, when the Bible was completed. Remember, these are sign gifts. The sign gifts were accompanying the apostles because you did not have yet the completed objective standard by which all claims of belief and things could be measured. Right? The canon wasn't completed till the early 90s AD when John signs off in the book of Revelation. So the completion of the canon before that, well, who are you to say, thus says the Lord? Get up and walk, right? So that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins, Mark 2, is Jesus is told. Jesus tells us. Okay, so when the canon is completed, when it's done, these sign gifts die off. They're not needed anymore. It'd be cool, but they're not needed anymore because the canon is complete. Also, the testimony of the church is interesting. The testimony from the earliest fathers to the Puritans, the Reformers, all held to the ceasing and the temporary nature of these gifts. Let me just give you a couple quotes from early fathers. John Chrysostom, writing in the 300s, says this, 1 Corinthians 12 is obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place of these miraculous apostolic gifts. Gregory of Nazianzus, 329 to 390, they spoke with foreign languages and not those of their native land, and the wonder was great, a language spoken by those who had not learned it. And the sign is to them that believe not, and not to them that believe, but that it may be an accusation of the unbelievers, as it's written, with other tongues and other lips I'll speak to this people, and not even so will they listen to me, says the Lord. That's from Gregory Nazianzus, the Oration of Pentecost, pages 15 to 17. Many others we could quote. Interestingly, too, the person who founded the modern-day Pentecostal and charismatic movement, Charles Parham, in 1901, he's kind of the father of this Pentecostal movement. It's fascinating that at first, he and his students were seeking out the biblical gift of languages. They were seeking out, in 1901, the miraculous ability to speak of previously unlearned earthly languages, like Chinese and such. And they wanted to do that because they wanted to go, praise God, they wanted to go to the nations to speak the gospel in their native languages. And it's very interesting that he attempted to do this with his students and it failed. You notice we couldn't do this. We had to actually learn languages themselves. Charles Parham writes this in the Topeka State Journal, January 7th, 1901, quote, "The Lord will give us the power of speech to talk to the people of the various nations without having to study them in schools." And of course, when they attempted to do this, it didn't work. So that's the cessation. Also, the foundational nature, still under the cessation of these, the foundational nature of these gifts speaks to their cessation. Again, we read from Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. With the apostles and the prophets, their offices ceasing, canons complete, foundation laid, right? The ground upon which the church was founded, it was cleared, foundation. Now the house is being built up, Ephesians 2, 21 says, among other places. 2,000 years ago, the foundation was laid. So the church has passed from her infancy up more and more into maturity. That's where we are now. 2,000 years of building by the grace of God. So these days of revelation, miracles, languages were wonderful, incredible, when the church was still kind of getting her legs under her. But the foundation is laid. The body of the church is being built up. Christ has been faithfully building for a while. The idea that, you have to go speak Hebrew and, move to Haifa to be saved, that's not a problem really anymore for the most part. So the canon's long been complete. We have this to feast on. This is our objective standard, right? The church is out of her infancy stages. We don't put a foundation on top of roofing, do we? Ironically, it can be a lack of faith to insist, contrary to Scripture, that the miraculous gifts need to continue. It can be a lack of faith. We want to see something. We want to experience something. Rather than 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. I have enough in Scripture. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's a lack of faith, ironically, not to mention a contrary to Scripture. And let's remember two concluding thoughts here. The greatest miracle of all is still happening today, and it has been for 2,000 years, hasn't it been? Hasn't it? What is the greatest miracle of all? Salvation. I'm so glad many of you said that. That's the greatest miracle of all, beloved. Ephesians 2:4. The great love with which he's loved us, raised us up with Christ, and we're spiritually alive. Taking a spiritually dead soul, like myself at one time, and all of you who are saved, who hated God and hated Christ, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1-3. We were hostile towards God. We were children of wrath, the Bible says. Running the other way, Romans 3, 10-12. There are none who seek God, not even one. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, without whom there is no salvation, we are born again by the grace of God. We are made alive in Christ. Titus 3:5, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, that's the greatest miracle, is it not? Salvation, regeneration, from death to life spiritually. Children of wrath to children of God. That is the greatest miracle that is happening today. So while the gifts of these gifts have ceased, God's supernatural workings certainly have not. Certainly have not. And second, remember this, at the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth after that, oh, beloved, will there ever be miraculous healings and physical miracles before your eyes? You, others, being resurrected, the earth being resurrected, new heavens and a new earth. And of course, the greatest miracle again, part two of it, I should say, is never being able to sin again. Being glorified. Never being able to sin again. What a miracle that will be. As previews of that miracle are taking place in your life if you're a Christian believer in your sanctification. Because it is God, Philippians 2:13, who is at work in us to do and to will for his good pleasure. Is that not a miracle? Humility is a miracle. Humility. It is 180%, 1,000% contrary to human nature. And no one has the ability to do it apart from the miracle of regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody. There is no such thing as a humble person prior to regeneration by the Spirit. Never being able to sin again with Christ in glory. The temporary confirming sign gifts were incredible. I thank God for them. We have this objective standard because of it. Praise God. The gospel has gone to the nations because of those gifts. The ragtag Gentiles like me. But again, don't miss the bigger point, the sign. Do not, beloved, do not stop short at the sign. Go to Christ. Go all the way to Christ. And if you haven't yet this morning, that's what these signs are for. Christ is raising the dead and he himself being raised to the dead. The miracles are so that, as John says, this is why the Gospel of John was written. John says, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of the witnesses, but these signs are written so that you would believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and have life in his name. So I ask you, have you believed? Have you come all the way to Christ? Have you followed the signs? Or are you like that goofy family who's sitting on the highway at the signs of the beach ball in the dirt, 15 more miles, keep going. Come all the way to Christ. And if you're saved, go to Christ always because of the signs. He's the Messiah. He's the sufficient Savior. Love him. Serve him. Use your gifts, as we'll talk about next time, Lord willing, to exalt his name And if you have yet to bow your knee to him, come to him today. As he says, those who come to me, I'll never turn anyone away. Father in heaven, thank you for your love shown in these temporary miraculous sign gifts, your love for sinners. I pray that these things would move us to love Christ more, to know Christ maybe for the first time ever. And thank you for the miracles of salvation, of being able to become more like Christ and know Christ, the miracle of sanctification. And let us pray, Father. We do pray for those who need physical miracles, physical healings. Would you do that, Father? And let none of us lay our head on the pillow tonight without being saved. And if we are, to just love Christ and grow in our love for him, in whose name we pray. Amen.